All right, let's turn back to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to really burn out and finish chapter 1, I hope. Judging by last hour and how much I talked, we may not get there. But we're going to look at Paul's independence again. He's continuing to prove, remember, his authority to write Scripture because he got the revelation directly from God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stopped him on the Damascus Road and told him. And then he's going to show by virtue of elimination that he couldn't have got it anywhere else. That's how he's going to prove that his gospel was revealed to him by God. And we're in the revelation of the gospel section in 1:11 through 24. Remember, by way of review, the origin of Paul's gospel, 11 through 24, it was received directly from God. That's verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So he states it flat out, "I received this gospel message," which is the only gospel message that he went in great pains to prove up further in chapter 1, and that if anybody else teaches you another gospel message, they're wrong, and they're to be accursed. And then he goes on to say the negative side of that coin. First, positive side, I received it directly from God. I did not receive it from man. Last hour, we looked at the gospel not being received from man. And we ruled out Judaism. Then we looked at his conversion in Acts chapter 9, how he describes how God stopped him on the road to Damascus. And this hour, we'll see that he didn't receive the gospel from the other apostles or from the churches. So if you rule out everybody else, he didn't receive it from his past in Judaism. He didn't receive it from another apostle. He didn't receive it from the churches. There's nothing left but to say he received it directly from God. And that's what he's doing. Then he's going to make an application in chapter 2, verses 1 through 14 of that gospel. And this is further proof of his authority because he will talk about the Jerusalem Council and how they sided with him as far as salvation by faith is concerned, and about legalism. So he'll quote that to the Galatians and say, "Look, guys, the gospel that you're being taught is wrong, and the Jerusalem Council agrees with me." So he's applying that gospel. And then to Peter at Antioch, when he calls Peter on being a hypocrite. And then he explains his gospel in 15 through 21. Gives a little explanation. So, not from his past. Now we're going to look at Paul's independence of the other apostles when he received his message. Now this section begins a sequence of events that's going to continue through 2:14. Chapter 2, verse 14. And the sequence words will be very important, and I'll point them out as we go along because they are very clear in the Greek that it's a sequence. This happened, then this happened, then this happened. And the sequence is important here. Because first he's going to talk about what he did not do. He says in verse 16b, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So what he didn't do is he didn't immediately consult with flesh and blood. Consult is that gigantic Greek word, prosanatithemi. Prosanatithemi means meeting with someone with the express purpose of obtaining advice. So he didn't go to anybody, flesh and blood, for advice. Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich has to add something to an existing amount. So he didn't go to any other person to add to what he knew. He didn't go to anybody else to get their contribution to his gospel message. Paul's gospel came directly from God. Why would he go to someone else to get their input on it? He didn't, and that's what he's saying here. Remember, the word revelation, when it's used in the Bible, it's when an apostle received revelation, it implies that he understood it. Paul understood the gospel. And we'll see that very clearly. He understood it. He didn't have to go to anybody else. So what did he do? What would you imagine? Well, let's run down to Jerusalem and talk it over with the other guys. That's not what he did. He went to Arabia. Paul went to Arabia. In verse 17, it says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me," as you would assume he would probably do. "But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So he didn't even hit Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, then back to Damascus. Interesting point, none of the apostles lived in Arabia. In fact, Arabia was relatively deserted. It was a desert, roughly equivalent to what we call Saudi Arabia today, roughly. So he went there instead of going down to Jerusalem, to this desolate area. So the implication here is very simple. If there weren't any apostles to consult with in Arabia, Paul was consulting with God. Now what I think Paul was doing, and this is just my opinion, so you can turn off your hearing aid if you don't want to hear my opinion, but Dr. Bellhausen just turned off his hearing aid. I'm kidding. I think he went to look at the Old Testament scriptures in light of his new revelation. So he went out into the wilderness to review the Old Testament in light of the revelation that he had now. Because he was familiar with the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee, for crying out loud. But they had it all hashed up. They had it all mixed up. So I think he went out there to get it straight. Just my personal opinion. It's common for God to send his converts into the wilderness for their finishing course. You know, that's a common thing with God. He even did it with his son. Paul went to Arabia. And then he went to Jerusalem, verse 18 through 20. And it took place after his trip to Arabia. Verse 18 through 20 says, "Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying." Why can I say this trip took place after his trip to Arabia? Because of the word "then." The word "then" is apeta, and apeta is a word that's very sequential. Next in order of sequence. a point of time following another point. That's Loanita's definition for it. BDAG has being next in order of time. So you see the importance of the time words here. This was after his trip to Arabia. He says, I went to Arabia, then I went to Jerusalem. 3 years later. Why did he go to Jerusalem? So he could get some more information, some more input on his gospel? No. So he could get to know Peter, or Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic equivalent of the Peter. They both mean rock. So sometimes if you're reading your New Testament, you see Cephas, it's talking about Peter. Same guy. So he stayed there only 15 days. He just wanted to get to know him, become acquainted. Historeo. We get the English word history from that word, historeo, because, well, let's go back to Bauer, Danker, Arndt, and Gingrich, to visit for the purpose of coming to know. So he went up there to get to know him. Just wanted to get to know him. History, how do you get history out of that? Well, history, the word itself means a visit to the past to get to know it. That's where that word comes from. Historeo. It means we visit the past in order to get to know it. How do we visit the past? Well, we dig up ruins and stuff like that. Visit places of the past. So that's where we get our English word history from, historeo. So you'll never forget that one, right? So it was 3 years now after Paul's conversion before he ever even met an apostle. 3 years. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6 where it says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Now he's talking about the Jerusalem conference, and we'll get there. But he says, when I went down to the Jerusalem conference, the important apostles, you know, the big shot apostles, James, Peter, the ones that were the de facto leaders of the early church, he said, they didn't contribute anything to my gospel. Not a thing. So he's proving again, he didn't get his gospel from another apostle. Now, Paul isn't being snotty here. It might come off kind of snotty when he says, they contributed nothing to me, and who they were makes no difference to me because God doesn't show partiality. He's not being snotty. He's simply saying that the apostles couldn't teach him anything because he got direct revelation from God. Now, they got direct revelation from Jesus Christ in person. Paul got direct revelation from God in a very unique way. Now, he was very unique, and we've looked at that before, in his conversion and so forth. So they could not contribute to Paul's gospel. Now, verse 20 is kind of puzzling, isn't it? Paul just inserts this here in verse 20. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. So the question is, why is verse 20 even there? Why would they doubt his word? Well, what do you think these Judaizers, these legalists who had followed Paul to change his gospel message, were saying about Paul in the Galatian regions? They were probably saying, this guy's a liar. He told you something wrong. Really, if you want to be a Christian, you have to be a Jew first. You have to get circumcised to become a Christian, and you have to keep the Mosaic law in order to stay a Christian. That's what they were teaching up in Galatia. So they would say, well, Paul says salvation's by faith alone. He's lying to you guys. So Paul refutes that here. He says, I'm not lying. These guys that came after him, they had to discredit his reputation in order to warp the gospel, in order to change the gospel and make it into an anti-gospel. They had to ruin Paul's reputation first, because he was there first and he told them the gospel. So Paul is saying here, I'm not lying. They had to discredit his message. That was their goal. So, 16 through 20, what can we conclude from verses 16 through 20? He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia for 3 years, came back to Damascus, and then finally went down to Jerusalem. Didn't meet an apostle for 3 years. He just stayed there 15 days to get to know Peter. What can we conclude from that? He didn't get his gospel from the other apostles. He couldn't have. He was out in Arabia. He came back to Damascus and then finally went down to Jerusalem just to get to know the guys. I mean, you'd want to get to know fellow believers, right? That's only natural. Okay, Paul didn't get his gospel from his past in Judaism, that was obvious. Paul didn't get his gospel from the other apostles because he wasn't even with them. Maybe he got it from another church, one of the churches around where he was. Well, that had been kind of tough because Paul's trip to Syria and Cilicia, and again, in verse 21, it says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. What's then mean? This is after the Arabian trip, after returning to Damascus, after going down to Jerusalem. Then he made a trip to Syria and Cilicia. So, and it's the same word that we had up in verse 18. It's a sequence of events. It's an event that follows another event. Now, Syria and Cilicia are both located north of Damascus. And then read verse 22, and it says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So the churches up of Syria and Cilicia, they hadn't seen him yet. Judea, he was unknown by sight there, and Judea is south of Damascus. So the churches didn't even know him. They'd heard of him, but they'd never seen him in person. That's what he's saying here. So did Paul get his gospel from the other churches? No. Here's a map of the Roman Empire. Oh, it's kind of dark, isn't it? There's Damascus. That's where Paul started out, remember? His conversion was on the road to Damascus. He went to Arabia. That's off the map on this side, just desert, relatively uninhabited land. Then he came back to Damascus, went down to Jerusalem, and then up to Syria, which is here, and Cilicia, which is over here. And here's Judea. So he was unknown by sight at the churches in Judea, and he is just going now up to Cilicia and Syria. So he couldn't have got his message from the other churches. The other churches referred to him as he who once persecuted us. Verse 23, it says, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. So the churches didn't know him. So his gospel message was not received from the other churches. Now, where else can you go? It wasn't in his past. It wasn't from the apostles. It wasn't from the churches. He received it directly from God. There's no other alternative. And that's what he's doing here. He's establishing his authority as a receiver of direct revelation. That authorizes him to write Scripture. That's why we have the book of Galatians in our Bible. Because he received direct revelation. He was an apostle. He was authorized to write Scripture. Interesting that phrase, he who once persecuted us. That whole phrase is a participle with a definite article in front of it in the Greek. We would translate it, the persecutor. He was the persecutor, like the Terminator. I always bring things back to movies I've seen. He was the persecutor of the churches. Kind of interesting the way they word that. And it's a present tense participle. That's the most continuous action way of putting something. The persecutor, all the time. Now that brings us to chapter 2 and Paul's application of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 14. So on our chart here, we're at the revelation of the gospel, and now we're going to move down to Paul's application of the gospel. So we're starting into a new section in chapter 2. But both chapters 1 and 2 are still under Paul's defense as a heading. He's still defending his authority. But he's going to do it now by talking about his application of the gospel. First, he talked about how he got the gospel, the revelation of it, and now he's going to talk about how he applied it. How did Paul apply the gospel? This section outlines like this. Verse 1 through 14 will have the application, and it will be at the Jerusalem conference, as I said before, and then to Peter at Antioch. 1 through 10 is the Jerusalem conference, and we'll go back and look at that because it's explained very detailed in the book of Acts. And then he gives an explanation of his gospel. So let's look at the Jerusalem conference now. I'm sure you've all heard of the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Conference. It was one of the most important events in church history, if not the most important event in the church history, besides the cross, of course. The Jerusalem Conference falls between Paul's first and second missionary journeys. Now that's important to remember because we study it now in connection usually with his first missionary journey because the message that he taught on his first missionary journey is what brought the Jerusalem conference to be. That his message, his gospel, is what caused there to be a Jerusalem Council. What was his message? Salvation is by faith alone. Now that upset some people. Here's Paul's first missionary journey. See, he starts at Antioch and he heads down here to Salamis and Paphos and up to Pamphylia and then up through the Galatian regions. He goes to Antioch, Iconium. Lystra, Derbe, those cities, the Galatian cities. So his first journey was through basically the Galatian territories. That was Paul's first missionary trip. After that journey, Paul returned to Antioch. We have it here. Look at Acts 14. In Acts 14, verse 26 through 28, It says, from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples there in Antioch. So that's where they started and that's where they ended up. But most of the journey was up here through the Galatian territories. What's the significance of the Jerusalem Council? This conference is the most significant event in the history of the church pertaining to the purity of the gospel. That was the issue at this conference, the gospel message. What is it? And it's the first clash of a grace gospel with a merit mentality. The first time they butt heads together. And the doctrine in question is very simple. Is salvation by faith alone? Or do I have to add something to that faith? Do I have to have faith and get baptized? Do I have to have faith and get circumcised, like they were saying? Do I have to have faith and keep the Mosaic law? Do I have to have faith and come forward? Do I have to have faith and confess God before men? Anything you can add to faith. Because Paul taught that salvation is by faith alone, or through faith alone. It's by God's grace, through faith. And the only thing I can do is believe what God said. And that's all. Nothing else. And that was Paul's message. Now, there were some people among the Jews, you might imagine, that were very upset about this. Acts 15. Acts 15 is the historical account of the Jerusalem conference. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter 2. We'll get back to there, but we need this background. In Acts chapter 15, remember, the Old Testament had promised that the Gentiles were to share in the promises made to Israel. Probably the first one is in Genesis chapter 12. We just studied Genesis, so this should be fresh in our minds. Genesis 12:1 says, now the Lord said to Abram, who later became Abraham, as you all know, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the Jews knew that they were a channel of God's blessing to the whole world. That was nation Israel's job. Israel was to be a witness of God's word. They had God's word. No, the other nations didn't have Bibles. Only Israel in the Old Testament. So they were to be witnesses of that word. Therefore, they were a channel of blessing to the others. God only spoke to the other nations through nation Israel. I know that some people don't like that, but it's true. When God spoke to Pharaoh, how did he speak to Pharaoh? Through Moses, a Jewish prophet. He didn't come down and speak to Pharaoh himself. He channeled his message through Moses. And he channeled his divine revelation through nation Israel. Always. There are tons of passages. Look at Genesis chapter 26. On our way back to Galatians, verse 4. Talking to Abraham again. Or no, he's talking to Isaac now. And he says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and will give your descendants all these lands and your descendants and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So still word, nation Israel, 28:14, Genesis 28:14. Talking to Jacob now. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Very clear. There's no question that nation Israel was the channel of God's blessing in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, a lot of people think that Israel was the only object of God's blessing. That's not true. Nation Israel was the only channel of God's blessing. But it went out to others. You could call Israel a missionary nation. Their job was to carry God's word and proclaim it to the nations. Now, how did the Jews interpret this? They interpret it this way. Well, nation Israel was God's agent in administering blessing. Is that true? Sure it's true. No dispute there. You can't dispute that fact. It's stated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. So, Gentiles could only have blessing through nation Israel and its institutions. Now, that was their interpretation. And therefore, Gentiles had to become Jews in order to share the blessing. Now, that's how Israel interpreted this. It says, we're the channel of God's blessing. Therefore, if you want blessing, you have to become a Jew. Now, when we're looking at Acts, there's a couple of things to remember. One of them is that until the first missionary journey, until Paul took the message up to Galatia, which was primarily Gentile in population, primarily, there were Jews up there, but mostly Gentiles, before that journey, the church consisted of three types of people. Jews, of course. Proselytes. Now, a proselyte is a person who becomes a Jew. He gets circumcised, he keeps the Mosaic law, and he becomes a Jew. And then there was a third group that the Jews called God-fearers. And these would be guys like Cornelius. Remember, look at Acts chapter 10 on our way back up to Galatians. Acts chapter 10, and verse 1 and 2. And the guy's name is Cornelius. It says, now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So he was getting blessing through nation Israel, but he didn't become a Jew. He was not Jewish, because Peter is going to go to his house and proclaim the gospel message to him, not as a Jew, because it's going to cause a stir, because Peter went into the house of a Gentile. And that was a no-no for the Jews. But anyway, there were these three groups of people up until the first missionary journey. Now, just because a person believed that Jesus was the Messiah did not make him less Jewish. If a Jew believed in Jesus as Messiah, that didn't make him less of a Jew. In fact, look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 5. It says, because some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the laws of Moses. So these guys were believers, and they were Pharisees, but that didn't make them, just because they accepted Christ as being Messiah, that did not make them any less Jewish. So they said, well, if you want to receive blessing through nation Israel, you have to become a Jew. Because that's the way they believed all through the Old Testament. That was their background, their tradition. So the problem becomes this. Paul's message to the Gentiles was that salvation came by faith alone. Not faith plus circumcision, but faith alone. That caused a stir in the churches up in Jerusalem. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. So they're going to go settle it once and for all. What is the gospel? How do you get saved? That's how the Jerusalem conference came about, because Paul had been on his first missionary journey teaching that salvation was through faith alone. Nothing less than the truth of the gospel is at stake here. You see how important this is? This Jerusalem conference is an extremely important event in church history. And we'll look at it in a little more detail next time, since we only have a few minutes left. We'll stop here and look next time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the apostles and their writings that we can read and understand to the best of our abilities. We pray that we're accurate in our understanding, in our exegesis of these passages. And we pray that we can lead lives that are pleasing to you by knowing, understanding, and obeying your word. We thank you for the apostles that you've sent to give us that word, and we thank you especially for Paul, who was going to go up to Jerusalem, we'll find out next time, and debate exactly how we get saved so that we can know for sure by reading the history that Luke has written in the book of Acts, exactly how salvation comes to pass. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.